touch on a very important issue. I have about a half hour with you to do that, and I was going to use PowerPoint, but the Lord has decided that that should not happen, so I enjoyed our singing. Thank you, Paul, for adaptability, and that was great, great singing, and I hope that as we fellowship around Galatians 5 that we'll be challenged with a significant issue, and that is walking in the Spirit and living in our culture. Is there anybody here that finds it easy living in your culture? I do not. It's a challenge living in our culture. So I wanted to just give a message of application to us tonight and to challenge us, to encourage us. And this is not, I'm not going to go deep and try to stretch your mind left and right, but I just want you to think through the text of Galatians 5 with me so that you can be challenged in a, I hope, in a very sweet way for this week. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Did you catch that? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire, its opposite, contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, there's no verb here, so it's drawing on the verb previous. The Spirit against the flesh, or the Spirit sets its desire contrary to the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please, that you naturally wish. So your body, men and women, your body is a battleground. When you get up in the morning and the alarm clock goes off, you set your feet on the floor, you are heading into a battleground. But it's not just heading into the battleground. You are the battleground. You are the battleground. Paul says in Romans in chapter 7, verse 18, "In my flesh there dwells what?" Tell me. No good thing. And yet, you have been regenerated by the mercy and grace of God so that you have a nature now that responds to God, where before it responded not to God, just to the sinful desires of your flesh. But even though your nature now responds to God, God did not, at the moment of your salvation, unhook you from Adam's race. You still have Adam's nature. So there is a battle on the inside, and the Spirit is contrary to, opposite of, in contest with your natural desires and my natural desires. You are not just in a battle, you are in a war. And all God's people said, amen. You're in a war. You're in a battle. There are at times that you think, I'm the only one in this battle. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man." It's common to man. So no matter what you are facing, what you are going through, there is no temptation that you are going to face that it's not being faced in our world among God's people. And I will tell you this, it's amazing, but there's no new temptations. The toys might be new. The faces might be different. But there's no new temptations. Pastor Jim, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There it is. Isn't it amazing? You would think, and I've said this to my wife, who's in the nursery, and I said, she can't verify this, but you can go talk to her, okay? But it's so amazing to me that I can be saved for more than 40 years, have been in the ministry for 31 years, and I still battle the very same sin. And there are times I feel like, oh man, I'm getting a hold of it. And just about the time I get a hold of it, there comes another one, just smacks me sideways. You know, I just say to us men and women, we are the battlefield. We are the battlefield. So, let me give you three thoughts from Galatians 5, very briefly, that will help us as we, and I would couch it this way. What should be happening in your life as a believer right now today? What should be taking place today or tomorrow? If you think of Monday morning, when you get up Monday morning and you begin to face your day, what things must you be aware of? Let me give you three very quick things, all right? Number one, you're going to face painful choices. That's the first thing you're going to face. You say, wait a second, I'm walking by means and through the energy and the power of the Spirit of God. That is right. But remember, you are the battleground. So there will be painful choices. That's why you read verse number 16, walk by means of the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of your flesh. We memorize that. We love that. But then verse 17 comes right behind that. There is a battle. The flesh against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And they are in opposition. And there is never a moment of peace in your body. So he writes in chapter 7 of Romans, oh, happy man that I am. Is that what it says? Oh, what? Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We don't get the answer until chapter 8, verse 23 of Romans, where it says that there we are waiting for that redemption of the body. Of the body. And Philippians in chapter 3 tells us that there will be with this body a transformation that will be like His glorious body. And we long for that day. We look for that day. We hope for that day. We pray for that day. So I just want you to know your choices are painful. There's no easy decision. None whatsoever. No easy decision. So that helps you. You say, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to do this for the Lord. And you can sit right here and sing. As I was just entering in, as Paul and the choir were leading us, here I am to worship. I mean, Lord, I'm here to worship. I really want to worship you. And yet, in my most pious thought is my most sinful thought. It just runs just simultaneous. How in the world? Where did it come from? So I have to make painful choices. You have to make painful choices. You cannot say yes to your flesh. You must come to the text here and allow the Spirit to work through your life through the empowerment that He gives, and only through the empowerment that He gives, so that you do not carry out the desire of your flesh. Now, let me tell you what Jesus said. Just think with me. And next, I've already decided on, as we start next 2014, I'm going to spend time on the Sermon on the Mount, which is really a discourse on discipleship. But I'm just so amazed that the very first words of Jesus, as you open up your New Testament, are found in chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is the first recorded sermon of Jesus, and here is what He said. You are going to be persecuted for My name's sake. That's right. You say, a lot of times we think the persecution is without, but it's also going to be within. There's going to be persecution within, there's going to be persecution without. There's going to be a battle within, there's going to be a battle without. Chapter number 6, just every day, verse number 34, brings badness. Every day brings its trouble. This is Jesus' words. These are not my words. And then He tells us in chapter 7 of Matthew chapter 7, He says to us in verse number 13 and 14, there is a way that a lot of people are on. It's called the broad. And then there's another one called the what? The narrow. So there's this broad way and this broad gate. And then there is this narrow one. And that is an interesting Greek term. It has the idea that Paul picks up in 2 Corinthians. And he uses it in this way. I was afflicted on every side. Twice he does it. Uses that term. So just think about the battle. Here it is. Painful choices. And the painful choices mean there's persecution, there's the day will bring badness, and the way is narrow. And being on the narrow way just brings with it incredible affliction. There's no way around it. And then sprinkle into that from the Sermon on the Mount, sprinkle into that the hypocrisy my heart when I pray, when I give, when I fast, when I serve. Sprinkle into that the false teachers of chapter 7 who are telling people, oh, don't worry. If your way is paved and difficult, listen, you're on the wrong way. You need to come to our way, prosperity gospel. So I say to us today, brothers and sisters, Jesus right up front says, hey, you want to be My disciple? It will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. In fact, if you don't give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. So there's going to be painful choices. And I give that to you to encourage you. I don't want it to be an anchor around your neck that causes you to sink to the bottom. I want this to be a life jacket to say, oh, I see. Okay, I will have painful choices. And here's the beauty of it. The beauty of it is in the midst of the pain, you're going to be empowered by the Spirit to make right choices. But you're going to have to make a choice because Satan's going to make it very pretty. It reminds me of Pilgrim Progress, and Pilgrim is on this dark, narrow path that looks very foreboding down the way. And I love how John Bunyan puts it. Then he looks over to the side and he sees this grassy field. And he looks at the hard, dark road in front of him. And then he looks at the grassy field and he looks here and he looks there and gets this one he chooses. He chooses the grassy field. And in just moments of time, you find Pilgrim in the dungeon with the giant of despair. Oh, it looks so good. Painful choices, empowered by the Spirit. The second thing that's going to happen in your Christian life is not only the painful choices, but secondly, there's going to be personal changes. This is great. There's going to be personal changes taking place. Look in your text at verse 19. Here are the deeds of the flesh, and they are evident. They're obvious. You don't need us to give you a list of the deeds of the flesh because you battle it every day. But just in case, let me give you 19 of them. So he goes through it. And then verse 21, he says, and anything that looks like that. And I told you before, and I forewarn you again, and those who are continually practicing these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, which tells you that change is going to take place, because here is the flesh, and here's what it goes after. It goes after immorality, verse 19. It goes after impurity. It goes after sensuality. It goes after all of these things that are here. This is the work of your flesh. It's scary. That's why Paul said, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. After 25 years in the ministry, you ought to say, in my flesh there at least dwells one good thing. No, there dwells no good thing. So in your painful choices, personal changes are going to take place. And it goes, it's oh so slow. I love in talking with Captain Olson. I just love the way he speaks about the big aircraft carrier out in the water, and the big aircraft carrier out in the water, it makes the decision to make a turn in the water. But as it makes that decision, it's got to make sure there's about a 1 or 2 mile radius clear, because you've got quite a space for this thing to turn. So here, there are two things about it. Number one, make sure the way is clear. And number two, even though it's so slow and you can hardly see it, it is going to turn. Now apply that to our lives. It seems so slow. It seems arduous. Sometimes I wonder, how can I keep doing this? But you know what? Personal changes are taking place because your life is being turned towards Christ-likeness. And so what does that look like? Remember, empowered by the Spirit, verse 22 and 23, empowered by the Spirit, this is what it's going to look like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I wasn't very self-controlled yesterday, you say. But just the fact that you can say that shows that God is showing you through His Spirit that changes are taking place. A few years ago, it wouldn't have mattered. Now it matters. So what is taking place in your life as a believer who's the Spirit lives within? Number one, choices are being made in your life, and they're painful because your body is a battlefield. Number two, changes are taking place. I mean, just the fact that you're here tonight shows there's a change. Where would you have been 10 years ago? Where would you have been 20 years ago? Where would you have been 3 years ago? And there's a hunger and thirst for righteousness that was not there before. There's personal changes. You are moving towards Christ-likeness. And number three, the third thing, very important in this text, is this. Is that there's painful choices and there's personal changes. Here's one of the most dominant thoughts that often doesn't get its day, but it's in the life of Christ and in the writings of Paul. And that is this. There will be people concentrations. In other words, you are going to be oriented towards people and not to yourself. people concentration. Just look how he ends up verse number 26. We are not to become boastful. We're not to be challenging one another. We're not to be envying one another. Remember, because we have choices that are painful. And whenever we start to say, I'm going to really minister, across your path comes somebody who's got a better deal than you. They have a job you don't. Envy could set in. Bitterness could set in. Or they have a better job in your thinking than what you have. Or they have this and you don't have it. And it could be envy. And it could be bitterness. Turn back to verse 13. You were called to what? What's the term? Freedom. Brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love you are to enslave yourself to each other. And the entire Old Testament law that deals with social matters is going to be fulfilled by this concept, loving your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, you will consume. You will tear one another up. But look at the Lord Jesus. He came not to be ministered unto, but to what? But to what? To minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To serve. Yes. To serve. So this is when we say that you are being turned to Christ's likeness, remember, turning to Christ's likeness means that you are now going to have a people concentration, not a bank account concentration, not a job opportunity. Now, are these important? Yes, yes, we're not devaluing them at all. I'm just saying that the overriding thought of Christ when he was on this earth was not how much money he could keep in his bag. The overriding thought with Christ was not what his house looked like. He said this, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has what? Nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere. So I want you to see, we want to be like Christ except when it means being a servant. We want to be like Christ except when it means the things that Jesus was doing. We are little Christ. That's what a Christian is a little Christ. So, when I consider these three things, I then take these three things that we face every day, and then I say, okay, let's get up in the morning, Monday morning, let's open our door, let's walk out. And when we walk out, we got personal choices that we're going to be facing. It's going to be a painful struggle. There are personal changes, and it's oh so slow. And God, I just want you to continue your good work. And then I want you to have make me have a people concentration on the inside. Then I really am going to look like you. So I open the door. I'm ready to go with these three things. And guess what I face? I face the word culture. I walk out into a world. And as I walk out into a world, I walk out into a culture that is absolutely opposed to everything that I stand for, everything that I have given to the Lord, prayed about. And now I walk into a culture. What is culture? Culture is, and you can't write this down, but culture is this. It is the patterns of behavior in a people group that include thought, speech, action, learning, and the transmission of that learning to the next generations, to succeeding generations. That's what a culture is. It's a people group. And the people group is dominated by patterns of behavior. These patterns of behavior include thoughts, words, actions. And these thoughts and words and actions are going to be transmitted to the next generation in the same pattern way of behavior that they themselves have implemented them in their own lives. So when you stop and think about that, it is no wonder to me that culture is no friend of Jesus. It's no friend of grace. It's not at all. In fact, I was just two thoughts just overwhelming about America's culture. The first thought that overwhelms me is how dominated by sin we have become. I mean, there was a time, and we've always been dominated by sin, but there was a time when you could actually speak of that and people would understand. I saw a recent article on some news person, a Christian news group, and they were going around interviewing people, and they were asking this question: do you know a Christian? Almost 20% of all the people they asked do not even know a Christian in the United States of America. Almost 20%. I think it was 18%. They don't even know a Christian. What does it look like? What does he look like? What does she look like? And when I think of this idea of how sin has so dominated our culture that the God of this age has blinded minds so the light of the glorious gospel cannot shine into it, I would just want you to know that culture is very dark. But let me tell you something. Culture has always been dark. The culture that Jesus got up one morning and opened the door and walked out, he walked out into a culture that was hostile to him. And Matthew chapter 11 and 12 said they rejected him. His own cities rejected him. The people of his city, Luke 4, tried to push him over a cliff in Nazareth. His own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So we say, oh, it's so bad today. Let me tell you something. I don't see any crucifixes along Centerville Turnpike with people who are crucified to it. But if I could take you to the first century, that would not be an uncommon sight. But the gospel of grace has so changed our world that grace pervades. And now we see Satan dominate and we see grace, the edges of grace, starting to dissolve into culture. We're saying, well, what is left here? Well, let me tell you something, men and women. I am not at all a pessimist. I'm very optimistic. Why do you say you're optimistic? Because I just happen to serve a God who is sovereign. He is sovereign. So if I serve a God who's sovereign, I am not at all dissuaded by my culture, but I want you to be aware that sin is becoming more and more dominant, which leads me to the second thing, and that is this. This world in which we live, this world, America, in which we live, is dominated by a thought, and that thought is postmodernism. And when people talk about postmodernism, there's all kinds of definitions floating around. So I love D.A. Carson's, if I could, he quotes from a writer, and I just love this quote that Carson gave in his book called Christ and Culture. And let me give it to you. Here's how Jeremy Rifkin writes. Quote, here's postmodernism. Quote, we, the postmodernists, no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and obliged to make our behavior conform to some pre-existing cosmic rule. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world. And because we create the world, we are no longer beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior. For we now are the architects of our universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves. We are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Almost reminds me of Invictus. Remember that? William Hensley? Carson writes, quote, the result of this thought is predictable. Divine revelation has become, and I love the way Carson says this, progressively domesticated. Which means now divine revelation can no longer critique culture. Because they reject every notion of something that is absolute or something that would be called objective truth. So when I speak to you today, my brothers and sisters, and I say to you that we are facing a very difficult time in our culture, it is because not only are we dominated by sin, but that's always the way it's been, but there is now what is called a philosophic government called postmodernism, and this philosophical government is saying that you are the architect of your universe. And nothing can critique you. And that is invading the Christian church. Now, the thought that really challenges me is this. And Carson makes these two points, and I've adapted them. One is this. Carson says this. Culture is horrifically God-defying. Horrifically God-defying. And here's what I mean by that. Anything where God is not the center of is not acceptable to God. When God is not the central, the center point, then God is not pleased. And this is the problem with our churches. Our churches no longer have God at the core, but it's about change. It's about adaptability. It's about flexibility. It's about issues and things, because if we don't adapt, we die. But you see, regeneration means to impart life to those who are spiritually dead. Culture does not take deadness away from us. Only Jesus does. But here's what we can do. We can lose our first love. And when we lose our first love, in Revelation chapter 2, what happened to the church at Ephesus? If you don't repent, here's what's going to happen. I will do what? Remove your what? Your candlestick. In other words, I will remove your influence and I will raise up someone else. I will raise up another group, because I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Isn't that great? We're on the winning what? We're on the winning team. It isn't fair. But we've lost the joy and the glory of this. We get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, we see our face, and we say, I wish my face was better. We stand on the scales. Now, do something about that. But I wish something was better. I was taller. I wish I was wider. I wish that people knew. I wish that we go through all of these things in our minds. And here the sovereign God has said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to use average, normal people to do it, because that way I get the glory. But we have bought into a culture where God is not at the center. So it leads me to something that's really intriguing to me as Christians, and that's this. Since God is not the center, you say, has God rejected culture? Answer, no. And it's because of a term, common grace. People reject God, and yet God is good to them. How many of the 5,000 people that Jesus fed became disciples? How many of the mass healings that Jesus said to them before he let them, the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk, he said to them, now, if you'll believe in me that I am God, I will heal you. No. What did he do? Rise and walk. Be opened. He blessed the Lord and just took the fish and the loaves, fed everybody. And he did it once with the Jews with 5,000 and once with the Gentile audience with 4,000. You see, the goodness of the Lord, because of the common grace of the Lord, is this what God does? God gifts, listen carefully, God gifts culture with good things. Because he's a God of grace. But every gift now puts us at a pathway. We've got to make a decision. For instance, you just think of all the good gifts. Just think of the good gifts. Go to the garden, man and wife are without clothes and innocent. As soon as they sin, they sew fig leaves together. And then God comes on the picture, and then he gives them skins. And then you go from Genesis 3 to 1 Peter 3, and 1 Peter says, okay, you're really developed in your clothing now, and now it's a matter of hair. Now it's a matter of jewelry. And now it's a matter of how you dress. All three of those things in 1 Peter 3:3. I mean, we've come a long way from fig leaves to skin to now it's how the hair is arrayed to the jewelry to how they dress. I mean, common grace is a wonderful thing, but now we have to face facts, and we're going to have to face decisions. Medicine is a wonderful thing, but it's extending life. And now we've got to make a decision. Do I keep the tube, feeding tube in, or do I say no? I've got a decision to make. Ultrasounds are wonderful for ladies that have a little baby on the inside. They want to make sure everything's right, but then all of a sudden the doctor spots this and spots that and says, now, listen, this baby is going to be born deformed. This baby cannot live through the 9 months. And now you've got to make a decision because the good gift has been given and it brings people of grace to a crossroads. Every good gift is going to bring us face to face with decisions, from clothes to music to worship to medicine to entertainment, everything. So that's why it's very important that we always keep the main thing in our culture, and that's this. Our main thing is not to be culturally relevant. Our main thing is to be like Jesus. It's to be like Jesus. And I say to us today that so many people are crying for change, and I'm not against change because culture is not static. And so we're going to live in a culture that is constantly moving and changing and morphing. So we need the wisdom of the Lord, because our number one issue is not change. Our number one issue is Christ-likeness. And if we ever get our eyes off Jesus and put it on, well, if we did this, or if we did that, or if we go this direction, then guess what? This is what's going to happen. It's almost as if it's a mathematical truism. Listen, Christianity is not that kind of a truism. Christianity is about Jesus dominating my life. I look like Jesus, and now because He is my focus, I have to make painful choices in my culture. And I'm going to see personal changes in my life, but it's going to be oh so slow as I begin to look like Jesus. And I'm now going to enslave myself to other people. I know that's not where the world is, because the world is dominated with self. And Jesus says, I want to dominate you, and you're going to be others oriented. So, men and women, we are required to make selections. And I have to close. I could go to part two and part three on this, but let me just say to you, we're going to make selections. So we make selections because of the gifts of grace that God bestows in our culture. We need to be very careful. Every one of these gifts is going to cause us to come to a decision. I don't care if it's entertainment. I don't care if it's worship. And I don't care if it's medicine. I don't care if it's clothing. You have to make decisions based on the gifts, because culture takes them and human beings corrupt them. And now we have decisions to make. So can I say this to you? Make your selections wisely this week, would you? You say, how do I do that? Remember those little WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now, I'm not for the fads. But that sticks in my mind, because that ought to be the dominant thought upon my heart, upon my life. And you see, you know, we hear a lot today about community, but I would love to just spend just a half hour with you on community. I'm so concerned when I hear that. What is community? Community is the inner relationship of a people group, because they have common interests, common purpose, common heritage. And community begins in the home. The smallest community is the husband-wife. Then you have husband-wife children. Then you have family to family. Then you have family to those without families. And so it begins to broaden out. And there are many people who are facing in their small community the assaults of hell, and are not understanding the significance of the relationship of peace and the sweetness of a home. Let me tell you something. The church is no stronger than the home, brothers and sisters. So when we talk about community, the inner relationship of people groups because of the common interest and the common purpose and the common heritage, let's make very clear that I'm going to start right here in my home, and it's going to broaden out. It's not peer-to-peer. It's intergenerational. It covers every aspect, like in your home.
a little newborn and a 25, 26-year-old parent, and that grows, and there's still quite a divergence, and you're going to come in the church, quite a divergence. And community is about those of us who are committed to the interest and the purpose and the heritage, and we add the destiny. So in our selections, make sure tomorrow morning when you walk out, you're aware of the world. No friend of grace. But you're empowered by the Spirit, who is the author of grace. And when it comes to Christ-likeness, may that be your focus. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are opposite one to another, so that tomorrow you will not do what you naturally wish because you are dominated by the Spirit. It's a great place to begin. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. Would you stand with me, please? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And before I pray, would you just, in your heart, would you just pray? And would you just ask the Lord with these three requests, Lord, help me to make the right choice, even if it's painful to my flesh. Help me to make the right choice tomorrow. And then, Lord, please change my heart, O God. I want to be like you. I want to be like you. And number three, Lord, help me to serve people tomorrow, not use them. Help me to serve. Help me to be a servant. Lord, you hear these words of these people. I want this to be an hour of power, hour of encouragement. What a tremendous group of people here tonight. I thank you. But Lord, you have brought us together, not for a pep rally. You have brought us together to think biblically. And Lord, I want to encourage them that every one of us, pastor included, will have painful choices to make tomorrow. But Lord, I thank you for the empowerment of the Spirit of God that allows me to make the right choice, so I will not do the things that I naturally wish. May the Spirit dominate us. May Jesus be pleased because we are looking like Him in our decisions and our thoughts and our actions. Help our small community and our families to be strong. Help our selections tomorrow to be right and pure and true. Help us to be men and women of integrity. Lord, we want to be like you, and that's an impossibility unless your Spirit does it. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the joy of walking with you. Thank you for the Colonial family. Lord, would you encourage them tonight? Would you bless them, give them safety as they travel? Thank you so much for the interaction all day with God's people. And I just so thankful for the people.